Good morning, everyone. I wanted this table up here because I have some stuff. And I was telling everyone, I've got some stuff, so I need to put it on there. And Garrett said, what are you going to do, have a snack right in the middle of your sermon? I said, maybe. I need my water. So, I'm so excited to be here today because this message is really, well, I'm not sure it's good, but the scripture that we're going to talk about is exciting. We're in Acts, and we're also talking about gratitude, and I was given this assignment sort of late, and I thought, I can talk about gratitude, not a big deal, but how am I going to fit this with Acts? And then Dean finished with Acts 15, so I went straight to Acts 16, and it was a Holy Spirit moment. So I think it's hopefully it'll land like it landed with me with you guys. So there's a lot of themes in Acts. Luke wrote it, and there are a lot of ways that we can look at it. But one of the themes that we've been looking at is that the Holy Spirit gets us out of the messes that we're in. Paul and Silas and the first church, they made so many mistakes, what we would deem as mistakes. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to rescue and comes to fix all of our humanity and all of our imperfection and make it what God would want it. I think that alone is a great reason to be grateful, just that we know that we have the Holy Spirit. And just while I'm talking about gratitude, I want you guys to know that I am fully, fully aware that speaking about being grateful and being thankful in a congregation this size is a little dicey. It might be a little insensitive to suggest that you ought to be grateful for everything. Because I know some of you, and I know, I mean, we have some friends in the hospital right now. We're dealing with difficult situations. There's no doubt that there's some difficulty in our lives, both personally and in the church, nationwide. But some of you are dealing with some unimaginable situations. And then there are some of us that have it pretty good. But let me ask you this. What do you think gratitude is? Is gratitude conditional on the circumstances of our lives? Should we be grateful just when things are good? Let me also ask you this. Do you think that you would be grateful if only insert what that would be for you. I would be more grateful if I had an in-ground pool behind my house. That would be really good. There's a lot of things that we have and we think about and occupy our minds that make that we think will make us grateful. But today we're going to talk about Acts 16 and the condition or the context that Paul and Silas are in. And I think it's going to be wild. So let's go to there, Acts 16. Well, first of all, I have a little story to tell you, and this is going to come back before we put the scripture up. So I have two kids. I have an older daughter who's 28 now and a son who's 25. And when my children were very, very young, my daughter just didn't like to wear shoes. It was an issue, right? My son just was perpetually unhappy as a toddler. And my daughter, she was really pretty happy, but she didn't like shoes. And she came by that honestly. If you know anyone in this room that knows me for a long time, I don't really like shoes. And so we did a lot of barefoot things, but there are times where you need shoes, like when you go to school. So she's probably about 3 or 4, and she decides she's not gonna wear her shoes to school, but I'm like, you gotta. So I do one of those shove her in the car seat thing. Nate is in his car seat. Haley is my older daughter. I get permission to tell the story, by the way. And he's screaming his head off because that's what he did in general. And she doesn't want to put her shoes on, so I, shove them on there. You know what I'm talking about. And I get in the car, and we're late. We got to go. We're getting that, and both of them are screaming their heads off. And so I'm thinking, I need to make this a teachable moment, right? As all good moms do. So I said, Haley, I know you're upset. Validate her feelings. And then I said, why don't we pray about it? No, I don't want to pray. Okay. Why don't you pray about it? Okay, I'll pray. And she says, Jesus! Jesus Christ! eyes, my fear. And I'm driving and laughing, because that wasn't quite the prayer that I thought we were going to do, right? And then we had to have a conversation about taking the Lord's name in vain. So she was young. She's learning. Okay, this is how we are, though, guys. This is how we tend to approach things that we do not like in this, in context that we do not like. Okay, let's go to Acts 16 and see what Paul and Silas are up to. They are in trouble, and you guys, they're not going to like this situation. So here we are in Acts 16, verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a female slave who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Okay, so they're going around trying to spread the gospel on the down low, and this slave girl's following them, screaming, "We're proclaiming the way of salvation." What she said was fine, okay? She kept doing this, however, for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to her in spirit, this kind of reminded me of a parent moment, you know, like, "Mom, mom, mom, mom." The slave girls follow him, saying, "These guys, listen to them." So Paul's annoyed, which always encourages me because, says right here in scripture, he got annoyed. It's a human spirit, a human attribute. So he said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So he basically exercises this demon out of her. Now, what she said was not incorrect, that these guys were telling the way of salvation, right? But he got annoyed because it was going to get them in trouble. Okay, let me just tell you a little context here. Paul's on a missionary journey. He stops at Lydia's house, which happens earlier in this context. But Lydia's house would be Philippi. And Philippi was a very secular context. It was a godless context. It was not a city where people were, worshiping God. And Lydia herself, while she was a believer, she was a Gentile, not a Jew. And so there was a whole nother cultural context. It would be like going to a foreign country for us, right? But in this context, fortune telling was common, and it was likely to bring in a lot of money for the slave girl and the slave owner. And I think that's important too. She might be going around telling you at the same time who you're gonna marry, how you should get some money, the normal fortune telling stuff. But she was also now saying, "Hey, these guys, they're spreading the gospel. You should listen to them." So for once, she's actually saying the right thing, but the context is bad because these guys don't want to, A, get caught because it's going to get them in trouble, Paul and Silas, but B, they don't want to be connected with this gal who has a health and wealth type of thing going on, this consumer message, right? Because she's trying to make money. Now, the other problem here is that once he took the spirit of divination out of her and exorcised her, she then lost her ability to make some money. So now her slave owners are going to be mad. Okay? So what happens next? Let's go to verse 19. When her owner saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before authorities. The reason why they didn't want her yelling. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men, these Jews are disturbing our city and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us." Remember the cultural divide there. "Being Romans, to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates had stripped off their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. Yeah, not a good situation. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them there securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet into stocks. So this girl really makes a mess for them. And they get arrested and beaten and put in an innermost cell. It's bad. I'm going to let us sit with this for a minute. Here are some Romans. Paul is a Roman. He was a high-ranking Jew at the time. They're carrying the message of the gospel and doing what they think is right. And they get dragged into the marketplace to be humiliated, which was not probably something that Paul was used to, and beaten and flogged and then imprisoned. So when things go bad like this in our lives, what is our natural instinct? What do we do? Is it usually to find who was the problem? Is it to find someone to blame? Or do we tend to blame ourselves? Like, man, we shouldn't have done that. But that whole scene of her yelling and him taking care of it got them in a lot of trouble. Now, if you're really mature, you might say, well, it's not the fortune teller's fault, the slave girls. They were just doing their job, and she was telling the truth, so why was it her fault? And it's not Paul or Silas's fault. They were simply preaching the gospel. It was just the fault of the circumstances they were in. And that's a mature thought, right? But the problem with blaming the circumstances that we're in is that if we really believe in God, then God can change our circumstances, right? So then are we blaming God when we blame our circumstances? It's a hard question. If God's in control, then why didn't he stop it from happening? I'm not going to answer that one. So I came from a household where everyone, any bad thing that happened, someone must be to blame. Like, I was the fourth of four kids. My mom would just go all down, right? Who was to blame? And I knew it was coming, but I just had a little more time to escape. I would tell you lots of stories about that, but it's too long to tell. Let's see how Paul and Silas react to the situation. Let's see what they do, if they blame, who they're going to blame. So we'll start in verse 25. About midnight in this prison cell, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he was supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized that without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. So what a difference their attitude makes, their context makes. So first they're arrested and beaten. And instead of blaming anyone for this, what do? They sing hymns and pray, and everyone's listening. I doubt that there was a person, a prisoner in that context that were singing and praying and thanking God at that moment. But Paul and Silas were. Now, I just have a little aside on this word salvation, because I thought it was so interesting when I was looking it up. N.T. Wright says that they're not talking about a salvation like we might think about salvation today in terms of going to heaven and getting saved from eternal hell or actually an afterlife thing. He said the jailer would have been in a pagan world in Philippi, and there are all kinds of theories about the afterlife, but there was never anything so clear or so precise as a medieval heaven and hell scenario. that actually dominates Western thought today. We as Americans actually dominate that thought. He says, N.T. Wright says, it isn't the strictest word-for-word translation, but it catches the sense of the jailer's frantic question. Gentlemen, will you please show me how to get out of this mess? So when he asks, how am I going to be saved, right after he comes, he's asking, how am I going to actually get out of this mess? We often contort that. It sort of reminds me of Haley's prayer, right? Jesus Christ, help me. That's more of what the verse was saying. And why is this important? Because when we consider the context, it informs us on how we are to be today. What we must consider about the reasons why Paul and Silas were so grateful, we also have to consider today. Why are we not always this grateful? Why do we not automatically go to singing hymns and praising God, even in tough times? So Dan has taught us that we often make messes and the Holy Spirit gets us out of it. And I believe that the reason why God doesn't just suck us up right to heaven after he saves us or after we become Christians is because we have things to do while we're here. There's a very thin space between heaven and earth, and it's something that we have the privilege to be part of. But we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We are becoming what we will be someday. We are not yet there. We are being transformed. We're becoming the people of God as we gather here this morning. That's why I'm always so grateful and thankful for you guys showing up and singing together, because that what that does is that makes us the people of God. We do it together in a grateful, even though we're not always feeling like it, we're not feeling that vibe sometimes, we come together and we praise God. So, I'm going to skip down, guys. I know that I'm running out of time. Gratitude is not circumstantial. It's a spiritual discipline that we have to practice before we actually get to the stress moment. I'm pretty sure that Paul and Silas were convinced of Jesus and their lives in Jesus before they even got to the moment that they were imprisoned. If we can't practice it in good times, friends, it will be very, very difficult to practice it when it's really hard times. It is a discipline rather than something that we can conjure up at the last minute. And let me just also say, I don't think that God wanted Paul and Silas to be imprisoned and beaten and all this. And I don't think God necessarily wishes for difficulty to happen to us. I don't think he wants us to suffer, to learn how to be grateful in it. That would be a cruel God. I think we're actually capable of sabotaging our own lives pretty well instead of God doing it to us. And then I also think that we're just human and there's just so much out there that we don't understand that creates somewhat of a havoc in our earthly world. But Paul and Silas, they could see a different one. They could see a different world that was rooted and the belief that Jesus does save and that we need him. But perhaps he doesn't save in the ways that we expect or that we think we need. So I'm going to share this with you guys. I told you guys I moved this summer and I have lots of boxes of books, which people were not happy with me about when they helped me move because they're heavy. But I'm still unpacking. Don't judge. It was 3 months ago. I didn't get a bookcase till recently, and I got out some of my books, and I found these, and I didn't know what they were. And some of you guys know I lost my husband a year and a half ago, almost a couple years, and they were his journals. And he's a private guy, so I'm not reading them to you guys. You can come back and and beat me for that. I am going to share something, though, because this is really important. He fought cancer for almost 6 years, maybe seven. These are journals, and every single day he starts his journal entry with, "I am grateful." Every single day of these pages start with, "I am grateful." While he was fighting cancer. And on this day, he says, "I'm grateful. I'm back on chemo, and I thank God for it, but I hate it." Friends, gratitude and grief, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You cannot be grateful if you don't really measure what you have. And when you're in a difficult grief situation, it really tests that. You know what you have when you're about to lose it. So I know that we're going to do a grief night coming up. Those are practices of being grateful and processing all that grief. We don't get one without the other. I wish it were different. We need Jesus. There's no other way we'll know that unless we're in a circumstance that's difficult. Think about Haley screaming about her shoes. So I'm going to end with 1 Corinthians 1 because Paul, there's really, when I started studying this, there's really no like great verses on gratitude. Like this is the theological thing about gratitude, right? There's only, and I was watching the Today Show, like every faith community sort of fixes their values on gratitude, no matter what religion you're talking about. And when I was trying to study this, I'm like, where am I going to theologically get a backing for this? But it comes in Paul. It comes in his situation where he starts most of his letters or ends them with, "I thank my God for you." And remember, he is not in good situations. He starts this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Remember that thin space? "As you eagerly wait for God to be completely revealed. He will also keep you firm until the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, not void of anything difficult, but blameless before the Lord. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been given all the spiritual blessings that we need. We have them. They've already been bestowed on them. No, we haven't been given everything we wanted. No, I hope you don't get everything you want, because it doesn't form you. It doesn't transform you. What transforms you is the Holy Spirit. We don't lack any spiritual gift, and he will keep us firm until the end. That's why Paul can be grateful, is that we've been given every spiritual blessing that we need, and that we don't lack a thing. We also are left here to help each other when we're each other are in need. Magically, guys, the Holy Spirit fills that benevolence fund every time it's down. When someone here has asked for some money or needed it, it's always been there. It's not magic, it's the Holy Spirit. We are left here to keep each other firm until the day that he returns. Your circumstances, your daily life, your job, your church, your health, it's all going to change. It will change. Believe me, I'm going to be 55 soon. your health changes. Sometimes our situation will be very, very difficult, but we'll always have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is my hope for us. This is my hope for Lakeland. And I think that we already do this. But as we move into Thanksgiving and then into the Advent season, and for that matter, the future of Lakeland next year, I would hope that you know this very, very important truth, that we live in an enchanted spiritual world that often we just don't take time to notice that Holy Spirit is working in really small ways and really, really wild ways, like an earthquake in a prison. And I can't wait for you guys to notice that in this coming days. I really want you guys to email me, MartaG@LakelandCommunity.org, and tell me. My small group is like, please pray for me. Thanksgiving's coming up and I've got to have family over or whatever. Like, that's valid. I'm praying for that. Tell me how it goes, because the Holy Spirit's going to show up. I pray that it'll show up in really small ways that you'll notice, really ordinary ways, and then really, really wild ways. And I'm expecting it. And I think that God has got some more work for us to do, and I look forward to that. The Holy Spirit, guys, it gets us out of the messes that we make and sometimes the messes that we're put in our circumstances. And I think Dan's going to continue that message next week, and I'm excited about that. Amen.